good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. I'm happy to be here today. And appreciated what was shared already. I appreciated Matt's devotions this morning about what God is, how God has designed us, and what we need to know, what we believe in. I believe that's very true in our lives. This morning I want to share a message about the church of Jesus Christ. And the one thing that came to my mind, or that I worry, I don't worry. There's a little thing that I'm concerned, or that I am, I guess I do worry, that, you know, when you share a message about the church of Jesus Christ, it's easy for us as people that have come to church all our lives to, we don't open our minds up to hear the specialness of it. And as I look at this, I recognize that it's more special than what I myself even value, the church of Jesus Christ. And so my prayer is this morning that, in sharing this message with you, that I'm not beating you up because you don't value the church properly, or because you have trouble doing the right things regarding the church and thinking about it correctly. I don't want to beat you up and to criticize you and say, you're doing a poor job, do it better. I'm hoping, I'm praying that this message can encourage you to care for the church of Jesus Christ and be involved, be attracted to it, be involved in helping out and building the church up. And so I'll move along with that. I feel just as a leading point, maybe up to say how I really feel of the current status of the Church of Jesus Christ. I feel the biggest struggle that the Church of Jesus Christ has is a lack of the Spirit of Christ. And, you know, not only in our church, but I believe in most churches in North America. And why is that? And I don't have an answer for that. I have an opinion, which I do not trust as an accurate opinion. But it seems that the Church of Jesus Christ is struggling in practicing obedience in love and care for the things of God biblically at the same time. Some churches obey every biblical doctrine but lack in love for the brethren. And other churches emphasize love and care for the brethren but lack in obeying all the doctrines biblically. And I had to think of Matt's devotions about maybe it's because we don't believe correctly. Maybe we've lost the foundation of our belief. But I think the foundation of the Church of Christ is believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to save us, that he is the living God. I believe that's the foundation of the church. It says I'll say this verse later. It says in Matthew, Jesus told Peter that upon this stone I'm going to build my church. And that stone, I believe, in that context, is talking about the living stone. Peter had said just before then that you are the living God. You are the living Christ. And so in that, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on that stone. So I believe that's the foundation. And I think the universal church has the foundation right for the most part. But we seem to lack in building on that foundation. So moving on. I want to talk about more of the positive side now. The word church in the New Testament is mentioned 79 times, and I don't believe it's mentioned in the Old Testament. So the Church of Jesus Christ, with the New Testament, Jesus brought that on. He cares about the church very much. And in Ephesians 1, I'm going to read some verses out of there. You don't need to turn there. I have them written down here in my notes. But in Ephesians 1, I just quickly want to go over some verses and set a foundation for us to re It's verses that we know. It's things that we all know about the church of Jesus Christ and how Jesus views it. But we hear it so many times that we know it that we don't really put it in our hearts correctly sometimes. And I just would like to remind us of that. But I don't want you to get bored because you heard it so many times. I want you to listen and put it in your mind. Ephesians 1, verse 22, it says, "And God hath put all things under his feet," meaning Jesus, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And so Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And then in Ephesians 1:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ loved the church. He gave his life for the church. He purchased the church with his blood. The supreme sacrifice Christ gave for the church. In verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And I just had to think there that we talk about reading the Bible and studying the word of God mostly for the specific purpose of our individual personal lives with Christ. But I never recognized it until I was reading this again that, you know, the church of Jesus Christ is what loses out as well as our personal lives when we quit reading our Bibles, when we quit immersing ourselves in the Word of God. In verse 27, it says that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the Lord nourishes, Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. God, through his son Jesus, cares about the church. Verse 29 says, "For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church." And then in verse 30 and 32, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So that's just bringing out now that we are all members of the church of Jesus Christ. Christians are all members of the church of Jesus Christ, not only in this church, but all over the world. And the church of Jesus Christ is made up of people all over the world, different races, cultures, but all serving the same Lord. And we don't know who all those people are, but God does. And when Christ speaks about the church, he's not just talking about our church here today, but he is including us. We are included in it. And we're speaking of, you know, we can look at it, even though it speaks to all those Christians in the whole world, we can look at it here and we could say, well, this is the group that God has given us. This is where I am. And this is the people that I can encourage mostly. But I can encourage other Christians, wherever they are at, too. So we need to think of the church as the body of Christ and that each of us are one member. And I know we're only one member, but we have to remember that we are a very important member. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "We are each a member of the body of Christ, and if one of us suffer, if one of us has a problem, that we all suffer. Maybe we don't suffer that much, but we should suffer more sometimes. In a bigger church, sometimes it's harder to suffer when someone is struggling. But as you get into a closer group, you recognize that how much effect that one member has on you. And I would say, I'm not discouraging a big church. I think God has a place for big churches, and I appreciate this church very much. But I think we have to work harder to recognize when people are suffering and struggling and be connected and stay close. We are connected to the head through the vine. We're connected through Jesus through the vine. And if one of us quits functioning, it can cause a lot of problems for the body to function smoothly. And we all need to do our part to keep the whole body healthy. God is looking for people who will build up his church, people who will strengthen the church, people who will encourage the church, people who will be dependent on each other in the church, within the church, people who care about the spiritual welfare of each other. That's what God wants for this church, for the universal church. But especially as groups come together, God wants that. So for the rest of this message, I would like to just focus a little different, maybe in a practical sense. The rest of this sermon, I want to encourage us to a higher standard of building up the church. The word encourage means inspire. It means a lot of things, but it can mean show approval, instilling confidence in other people. The word also in the Bible, encourage, is used exhort, to urge, to advise, or caution earnestly. And I'd like us to think about how have we been encouraged in our lives, in the recent past or whatever. I'd like us to think about that. How have we been encouraged? Because if we recognize how we have been encouraged, it helps us to know how to encourage other people better. And so sometimes we need to take a step back and recalculate in our minds how I have been encouraged. Who encouraged me? And what did they do? What did they say? What action did they do towards me? Or what happened that caused me to urge me on to be a better Christian, to be a better supporter in the kingdom of God? I think it's important for us to recognize that. And then from there, we pass it on to someone else within our group. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of your sin." Hebrews 10:25 also says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we're coming to the end of the world. We know that. And some of us are coming to the end of our lives. We all are coming to the end of our lives. Some of us just think it's sooner than others. We just don't know. But we don't know that. And so this is saying that we need to encourage each other. We need to help each other to be overcomers. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is for. One way we can encourage people is by offering them to a hand to shake, you know. We encourage our brothers and sisters to greet each other with a handshake, a hug, a holy kiss, as the scripture says it. And my question is, when we're doing that to each other, what are we thinking? Why are we doing that? Are we doing it because it's customary? Are we doing it because it's taught in the Bible, and so we want to just do that thing? We want to practice it. Is that what we're doing? I encourage us to do it to offer encouragement to the person that you're doing it with. When you greet or shake a brother or sister's hand and you give them a hug, you give them a cheek-to-cheek brush, you know, try to think in your mind, I'm telling this person to hang in there, my fellow brother or sister. As we travel this road, we're in this together, and we're encouraging each other. In our words, another thing is, our words are very powerful. In fact, our words are extremely powerful, either up or extremely down. You know, passive words or neutral words that is when someone's just having normal conversation and the words are not really encouraging, or just they're just normal conversation, it's not the words that that make that person. A lot of times someone will tune that person out because the words don't mean anything either way to them. It's the words that we are talking to people about, that we have a direct conversation. Those words are either encouraging that person or discouraging that person. And I think of gossip. We're talking about each other in a way that is degrading that person to someone else. And I have been guilty of that. And I'm not saying that lightly. I want to say that I'm not a good example of everything that I'm trying to say. I want to be, though, and I try to be. I'm saying these to encourage us, not to criticize us. And I want to put myself in these same shoes. What do I do when someone wants to downgrade another person in their words? Either I agree with them, or actually what I could do, I could bring out another point that is a better point about that person. Don't focus on the bad. We need to build each other up in the faith. I remember when I was maybe 10 or 12, I'm not sure, maybe a little, probably that age. Occasionally I would go to visit my cousins that were a little, they weren't in our community, they were in another community. And I'd spend a week with them. And I remember that one day, it was in the fall, toward the fall, we spent one day gathering wood. And this was a fun project for me. It was different than what I was used to, and I enjoyed it, and I worked hard. And I remember my uncle saying to me, "Man, you are such a good worker." And, you know, those words, four words, I'm not sure, they made me feel so good. And I thought, my, that I made an impression on them. But I remember those words as a child that they urged me to go higher. My standard of working hard became even greater. I wanted to be an exceptional worker. And, you know, I don't think that I was that much greater of a worker than my cousins were. I don't really know. But from that day forward, I set a higher standard. And I think in the church, as we work with people, as we talk with people, those words that we can give about encouraging someone else up have more power in the church than a lot of other words you can do. And there's a lot we can do with that. The other thing we can do is deeds of kindness. Build each other up in the church. Kindness means usefulness, being available to help, having a generous disposition. But kindness will build you up. It will heal the wounded spirit. And in the Bible, it is commanded. In Ephesians 2, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In Colossians, it says, "Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and longsuffering." 2 Peter says, "And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity." Kindness to the people who are closest to you. Because the people who are closest to you, we take for granted, and we sometimes don't treat them very kind. Your wife, your husband, your children, your employer, your employee. You know, when you know someone really good, we forget to be kind to them as we should. And we tend to let things hang a little more with those closest to us. But we can offer those people a cup of coffee, a cup of tea. I'll go get something for you. Let me do that for you. You know, look out for those people that are close to you more, because they're with you every day. And it goes a lot up. It goes a long ways in our church, in our relationships with each other, to look out there for each other on these issues. And even if you don't see a need, offer someone a drink of water, or I'll get that for you. You know, just simple things like that within the church, within the group, is wonderful. And I think that we do a good job here. I don't think that we're doing a bad job. I want to encourage you to keep it up. You recognize also that Jesus showed kindness by healing other people. He also prayed for forgiveness for the very people who administered his cruel death. Kindness is a selfless thing that goes on in our lives. You can't be kind and at the same time care about yourself too much. You have to give up of yourself to be truly kind. And you've heard this story many times, I think you have, about the a little boy that had his little sister was had a disease, and he needed to give a blood transfusion. The doctor asked him if he could get blood from him for his sister. And he loved his sister, and he said, sure. But when they were about halfway through taking blood from him, he thought that he was going to give all his blood for his sister. And he asked, when will I die? And, you know, that's the kind of kindness we need to be willing to give up our lives for each other. He was willing to give up his life for his sister. And I'm not sure how many of you young men are willing to give your life up for your younger sister, but maybe I just had to think of my children. Anyhow, I just think kindness is a way to put oil for the church in our church relationships. I also had to think of hospitality, and in a lot of ways, hospitality is a form of kindness. And it's taught in the scripture as well. You know, accepting people warmly into our homes. We welcome them wholeheartedly, serving them, the people we bring into our homes, serving them humbly. And ask ourselves this question. I know this is idealistic, and especially to you ladies, I'm not being hard on you this way, but, you know, do we have people over because it's the right thing to do? Or have we learned to have people over because we care about the Church of Jesus Christ and we want to encourage each other? We want to lift each other up. When you have people over, you know, you're doing this because you're doing it unto the Lord. And think about what makes you most comfortable when you are invited to someone's place. When you're not the hostess and you're being hosted, think about what makes you enjoy and being welcome and feel warm-hearted about being at that place. And return that to those people that you invite into your home. Pass it on to your brothers and sisters, wherever they come from. And I know it's a burden when people come to our houses, but, you know, I believe in our modern day, I believe that we're losing out on that little issue. It's a bigger issue than what we know. We have to be invited to go to someone's house, and if we're not invited, it feels awkward. And I'm not criticizing us. I'm helping us to recognize that, you know, it should be we need to strive to have a warm-hearted feeling about company and people coming to our house. I also think about here in our group, we have quite a few people my age that have young children and grandchildren, and I think that it's good for us to get together with our children and our grandchildren. But I think I want to caution us that let's have more than that. Let's not just stick with that. Let's get out of our boxes and have more than that. And young families, think about how it's hard for you as young families to get into hospitality. It's very difficult for you to. I know it is. And some of you young families haven't been taught properly because us older families haven't taught you right. But, you know, it's a very, very effective way for the church to build each other up, to have people in your home and welcome them in. And even if you feel that's not your gift, I think that's something in the Church of Jesus Christ that can really build it up and lift it up. So another way we can build up the church is by receiving people. Receiving them actually means not rejecting them. There's many people that feel rejected. And when someone is living in sin, we need to remember this. Christ does not reject that person. Christ rejects that sin. And he rejects the sinner's soul from heaven. In eternity, the part of that person, it's his soul, but he does not, in the soul is not saved, that soul is not accepted into heaven. But we have a very hard time to know what to do with that person who has rejected Christ. And I'm not saying that we should welcome them as everything is normal, but we have to be careful that we don't just reject that person to the place of you're out of here. In Romans 15, verse 7, it says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Okay, we can also build up the church by being forbearing. Ephesians 4 says, "Therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." And then it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Instead of, you know, wishing someone would just go away and we didn't have to deal with them, we need to bear with them. We can build up by preferring, I'm moving on, we can also build up by preferring one another, by wishing blessing on their lives, thinking the very best for them, and hoping the very best for them, praying the very best for them. I don't think preferring prefers us to give someone else our God-given responsibility. I think that if God has given us a responsibility, we need to accept it and do it. But we're courteous, we're considerate of others, yielding in our opinions, and being interested in someone else's success instead of jealous of their success. We can also build up by serving each other. I've talked a little bit about that already. God wants us to, he wants willing people to serve him, and serving him for a higher reason than because it's the right thing to do. Having a willing heart in whatever we ask to do, do it as unto the Lord. It gives those around you great courage when they see that you're willingly doing things, you're willingly serving God, whatever you're asked to do. Don't wait on people to encourage you before you encourage them. You be the first one to encourage. I read a little poem and I was going to write it down here, but it was about this person who came to a church. He moved into an area. He came to a new church, and he went to that church, and he was very discouraged when he walked out the back door after church because no one really talked to him. No one really said anything to him. But, and then as he was thinking about it, praying about it, he thought about this. You know, that's ridiculous. I don't wait for people to come to me to accept me into a church to feel accepted. I need to go to church. I need to get with this group of people. I'm the one that makes the first step. I'm going to go encourage these people. I'm going to look into their lives and find out what's going on with these people. I'll make the first step. That doesn't excuse us for not paying attention to people that walk in the door. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that we can't wait around for people to do the right thing for us to do the right thing. God wants us to do the right thing, irregardless of what people around us are doing. We can build up the church by submitting to each other. And it talks about that in 1 Peter. He talked about submitting to each other and be clothed with humility. And then it says, "For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And in Ephesians, it says the same thing. And, you know, you might think that you research this issue that is being discussed or that people want to do very carefully, and you know more about this issue than anybody else. And you probably do, maybe in that area. But we have to give up. It's hard to understand why our brothers don't see it the way we do sometimes. But that doesn't mean that we don't give our opinion. It just means if our opinion, our way, is not accepted, we don't take it personally. We ask God to help us accept it. And we all have the same authority. we all have someone who is an authority over us, You don't ever want to rebel towards the authority over you. Even if you disagree with that authority, it's wrong to rebel against that. We can gain far more by saying truth kindly and respecting them without rebelling. Submitting is not just becoming quiet, the silent treatment. Submission is yielding our way to someone else's way. If we refuse to submit to one another, you know, we're really saying that we don't need anyone else in our lives. That's what we're saying. And we cannot do it on our own. We need to remember that submission will protect us and rebellion will destroy us. And I think of a verse of encouragement, you know. I think sometimes it's one of the hardest things to do for a group of people to submit to each other. But I just want to encourage you with this verse. Remember what the big picture is. Remember why we're doing it, because it's all because we want to be together in glory. And we don't actually know how great glory is. It says that eye hath not seen or ear heard or even entered into the heart of us as men what God has prepared for those who love him. And if we love him, we lay down our ways and we submit to the brethren and to the whole group of Christian believers. We can build up the church by prayer. And we have many examples of people who have prayed or answered prayer. But we can pray for the sick, the couples who are struggling in their marriages, for broken homes, for our families, other churches who are struggling, other believers, the persecuted believers, the governments of our world, our children, our parents, older people who are discouraged. Pray for people who hate us and for those who we have the hardest time loving. For those who we have to work hard to forbear with, pray for them. Pray for wisdom. Thank the Lord for everything. And pray that we'll be ready to meet the Lord at a moment of time. You know, be willing to lift each other up in prayer. Prayer is the most powerful tool that God has given us to help build each other up. The saying says, a family that prays together stays together. But I believe that goes for a group of believers. If we pray together, I think we can stay together. Another thing that can build each other up is attendance. Being here as much as possible. You know, that is a huge encouragement to fellow believers. You know, when you're not here, you think, well, they won't miss me. It's a big church. But that's not true. Every member is important in the kingdom of God. And each of us feels a need in this big picture of Christ's kingdom. There's a story goes about an old gentleman, very old gentleman, who couldn't hear. He was deaf, and he couldn't hardly walk. And he would ask people to bring him to church. He wanted to come to church, even though he couldn't hear the minister preach. He couldn't hear. And one younger brother went to him one day, Sunday morning, and said, Why do you still come? What's the point of coming to church? You can't hear nothing, and, you know, it's a pain for people to bring you. And he said, well, the reason I come to church, he said, I want everyone at church to know whose side I'm on. And, you know, that's what attendance does. It helps you know, helps people know, this is where we're going. So in closing, I just want to go over this. Christ loves the church, and he gave everything for it. He gave his life for the church. We like to think of it, he gave it for my sins, and that's true. But I think Jesus was thinking of a bigger picture than just me. He was thinking of all those people he would like to see with him in glory someday. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. And he wants the church, that bride, to be presented to himself as a glorious bride, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, do we have a vision of the church of Jesus Christ like Christ does? That's what I hope to instill in our hearts, to think of this church, to think of the church of Jesus Christ like Jesus thinks of it, like God thinks of it. if we sustain in administering God's love in the church, just as the Lord loves us, that will strengthen the church. It will produce fruit. And that's like putting money in our savings account for eternity. Just want to leave you with that. So God has given us the tools to do what we need to do in our church. We're not missing tools. We have what we need. We have everything we need. And we just have to make choices and put effort towards it. And from there we can not only be oil on the gears as we work together in our church, in our local church, in our group, but also in the universal church and also in the community and shining the light to the whole world. I'll close with that.